But again, I thank all of you for being here. And this evening, our sermon will be, Who Are We? Who Are We? This morning, I want to welcome everyone here. I want you to know we really appreciate you being here. This morning, I want to present to you the only way that you can be saved. And that's through the blood of Jesus. I've asked Charlie to lead us in number 197 for our invitation song. And before you close your songbook, though, I want us to read these beautiful words together and think about this, what they say. It is entitled, Nothing But the Blood of 191. So please open your songbooks to 197. Let's read these words. So in the songbook here at Prairie Village, Church of Christ, there's a beautiful song page found on page 197. It is entitled, Nothing But the Blood, and the words of this song are these. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Beautiful words, aren't they? And oh, how true. So I ask you now to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. We're going to read. I ask you to follow along with me as I always do and to not take my word, only the word of God. Now picture this now, if you will, one of the three persons of the Godhead, the one about whom Paul wrote in Colossians 1 verse 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Of course, Paul was describing our Lord Jesus Christ there. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, my friends, before we get to 1 Peter chapter 1, we need to understand that the very Son of God came to this earth and shed his blood for you and for me. If we really understand that, there is nothing that this world has to offer. There is no combination of anything that this world has to offer that can approach the preciousness of our Lord's blood. It is precious because of who it belongs to, whose it was, and is precious because of what it will do for those who avail themselves to its power. To those who avail themselves of its power are Christians, brethren. Those who have rendered themselves in obedience to the gospel. And to such people, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, these words. He says, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, listen now, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blessings of the blood of Christ are extended to two classes of people. The first is it is extended to non-Christians to the extent if they obey the gospel of Christ, his blood will make them Christians. Second, it is extended to Christians that they might be forgiven of sins that they committed after obeying the gospel. So I want to talk first of all this morning to those who are not Christians. And I want to tell you what the blood of Christ can do for you. Oh, my friends, if you're not a Christian, please, please understand that the blood of Christ can make you a Christian. Understand that in order to bring about this change of condition in you, to bring about this change in your lives. The blood of Christ accomplishes certain specific things that the Bible tells us about. First, the Bible tells us, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, you can have the forgiveness of your sins. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Now when the angel appeared to Joseph while he and Mary were still betrothed, we find these words being spoken in Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21. And it says, verse 20, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So you see, through the blood of the Lord, you can have that salvation from sin. In the neighborhood of 33 to 34 years after the angel appeared to Joseph at the beginning of Mary's pregnancy, Jesus would be eating his last supper with the apostles before his death. It was a celebration of the Passover feast, and during that time, Jesus would initiate the Lord's Supper as an act of worship that was to be observed in the church until he returned. Now I'd like to look now at Matthew's account of that institution is found in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Matthew chapter 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink with you in my Father's kingdom. Did you notice what Jesus said concerning his blood here? Did you notice? He said it was the blood of the New Testament which was shed for many for the remission of sins. The remission of sins. Jesus shed his blood, my friend, so that you might have your sins forgiven. And not too many days later, Peter would connect that blood for the remission of sins to baptism in Acts 2:38 when he would say in Acts 2:38 that baptism was for the remission of sins. Look with me at Acts 20 and verse 7 if you would. And just for a moment, let's reflect upon what is said here in Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now here we see in Acts 20 and verse 7, we learn from example of the church at Troas that the first day of the week was that day. In verse 29 of Matthew 26, referred to the Lord when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Remember that? In this, though, now we see a definite time set apart by the command of Christ to observe a definite thing by a definite people, the Lord's Supper. We also see in Acts 20 and verse 7 the fact that they waited 5 days and were gathered to break bread and intended to depart on the morrow. That is a strong evidence that the meeting on the first day of the week to break bread was now a practice, a fixed practice among the churches, which we observe every first day of the week here, as we did earlier this morning. Secondly, my non-Christian friends, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be redeemed. And we speak of redemption in Christ. Well, what does it mean? What does redemption mean? Basically, it means to redeem is to buy out or pay the price. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. It is used of purchasing a slave to make him free. It also means to pay a ransom, to release by paying the ransom price. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7 we find, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So what did Paul say here? Paul says, we have redemption through his blood. How is that? For what? For the forgiveness of sins. That's what. Now you may be saying, I'm not a slave of anything. I don't need to be made free. I certainly don't need to be ransom paid for my soul. If this is what you're thinking, you are so, so wrong. Let's look together at the book of John, chapter 8. The book of John, chapter 8. Beginning in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sins is a servant of sins. Now, if you have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you are a slave of sin, my friend. You are a slave of sin if you have not been redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. Now, Paul here gives a little more extensive explanation of your need for redemption as a non-Christian. In Romans 6, verses 16 through 21, Paul wrote, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, so even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now listen to this. This has probably happened to a lot of us here. But what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. Think about it. What fruit had ye then in those things which you are now ashamed of? I'm sure most of us, after we were baptized, we thought about some things we did, and we were ashamed of what we did. But now you're free from sin and your conscience. If you're not a Christian, brethren, you need to be redeemed from the slavery that you are in right now, and that slavery is sin. And the blood of Jesus is the ransom price that has been paid. And the Bible tells us, thirdly, my friends, that through the blood of Jesus you can be reconciled to God. Now again, you may be thinking, why do I need to be reconciled to God? I believe in Him. I pray every now and then. Why do I need reconciliation? Well, let's look what Isaiah says about this in Isaiah the 59th chapter. Let's turn over and look at that. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 gives us the answer. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's pretty strong language. Please understand now that a sin alienates a person from God. God does not and he will not tolerate sin, and he does not permit those who are living in sin to dwell in his presence. Think about it. Think of it in the world. We often speak of a husband and a wife being estranged and needing to be reconciled. or perhaps of some good friends who heard a serious falling out and there was need for reconciliation. While those situations in no way approach the seriousness of being estranged from God, they serve to help us understand the need. Somehow the relationship man has with God before he sins has to be reestablished, or there is only condemnation. Did you hear what I said? A relationship man has with God before he sins has to be reestablished, or there is only condemnation. That reconciliation is available. How? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would, please. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let's read that together. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, if you will turn quickly to Romans chapter 5, and let's read verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. I believe Paul was a little clearer about how this reconciliation through Jesus Christ should occur. He wrote in verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? By the death of His Son, the blood of our Lord Jesus." That's how it can happen. Through the death of Jesus, when He shed His blood, you can be reconciled to God. And my non-Christian friends, you can find justification through the blood of Jesus. Justification is the idea of being pronounced righteous, free from guilt. And there's only one way that that can happen. We do not and we cannot justify ourselves. It is an impossibility. Only the Son of God can justify men, and that only through the shedding of His blood. Now, we mentioned Romans 5 a moment ago. Let's go back there and look at verses 6 through 9, if you would. Definitely one of my favorite passages. That's Romans 5. Let's read verses 6 through 9. Paul said, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Think about it. He died for ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Brethren, Christ died for those who mocked Him and scourged Him and crucified Him, bringing about our justification through His blood from future wrath. Think about it. Through His blood, we are saved from future wrath. And we need to remind ourselves of this each and every day and thank our Lord for it. So, my friend, once you're willing to admit that you are a sinner and realize that when you sin, you have sinned against God who created you and who loved you and sent His Son to die for you, when you realize that you're going to long to have that guilt removed and be declared free from guilt and then be righteous. If you have a tender heart, you will feel as David did, and have the same urgency about getting it taken care of as David expressed it in Psalms 51. Let's go there and read verses 1 through 4. Psalms 51, verses 1 through 4. David wrote, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Skip down to verses 9. Let's read verses 9 through 12. David said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David could not forgive himself, even though God had already forgiven him. The fact of the guilt and the feeling of guilt are an awful things. You can be free of guilt through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these blessings are extended to you if you're not a Christian. And I ask you, what have you done for Jesus that would cause him to make these provisions for you? Think about it. What have you done for Jesus that caused him to make these provisions for you? Well, the answer to that question is nothing, absolutely nothing. Because you have sinned and I have sinned, Jesus had to hang on the cross. Let's go back to Isaiah, if you would, chapter 53. We need to read this together. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6 when you get there. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I believe that this explains exactly why Jesus was hung on the cross. He paid for the sins of all of us, brethren. Let me ask you, why don't you take advantage of the blood while there's still time? Jesus' death by crucifixion is the most unusual in history of the world, but because of what it requires of us. History tells us that there was crucifixions of 800 Pharisees in 88 B.C. And you know what? It accomplished nothing for us and requires nothing of us. Again, history says that 3,600 Jews in AD 66 were crucified during the siege of Jerusalem. And during the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70, so many were crucified that there was a shortage of both wood and of room for the crosses. But these crucifixions accomplished nothing for us and requires nothing of us. But when Jesus gave himself to die on the cross, he saved us from the wrath to come. He reconciled us to God, and he redeemed us from the bondage of sin. And that requires something of us. It demands something of us. Because Jesus died for us and saved us from the wrath to come, we must glorify him by the way we live our lives. His death demands that of us. A couple more passages, if you will. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and read verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and read verse 20. Listen to what it says. So simple. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are bought with a price. The price of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that cross. Now, I'd like for you to come with me to 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll read verse 15. Paul said he died for all, that those who should live, live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. When you become a Christian, you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's number one in your life, no matter what happens. He is number one. He's number one over your children, your wife, your husband, whatever. He has got to be number one in your life. Jesus gave up heaven for 33 years. Just think, he gave up the most wonderful place that'll ever be for 33 years. And he humbled himself and made himself a servant for 33 years. Then he gave himself to die a terrible, agonizing death on the cross, and he did it all for you and for me. He left heaven for this ungodly, mean world and came down here and gave his life for mean and ungodly people so that we could be redeemed and have that hope of heaven. What an amazing thing. The love of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian, you must give yourself to him. And the only way to become a Christian, of course, is by repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, then be baptized for the remission of your sins. But if you're a Christian who has fallen away, you too have some things you need to do. You need to come forward after repenting to God. Come forward and let the brethren know here that you have repented. And we'll pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be a member in good standing and back on that road that leads to heaven. And that's all it's all about, brother. It's all about going to heaven. That's why we're here this morning. If we weren't interested in going to heaven, we wouldn't be here. And I pray that if there's anything we can do to help anyone make their life right with God, please take care of it this morning while we stand and as we sing. Brother Charlie.